speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
We all have some responsibility in life that this is going to help us with. And so we need to understand and hear what this chapter says. Paul is the writer. The church at Colossae are the receivers. But so are we, because these verses are given for all men to read. They are inspiration. In other words, they are God-breathed. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he said, all Scripture now inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So as we study these Scriptures, let's remember, they're not written by man. They are not just a philosophy. They are divine truth by the one who created us so that we might live a successful and happy life. When Paul said, if ye be risen with Christ, he wasn't doubting if they had. You know, in our language, we would say, if you do this. And that is true in some places in the Bible even. But here, Paul knew they were Christians. You see, back in the former chapter in verse 12, he said, having are buried with him in baptism, wherein also we're raised with him through faith in the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, being in Christ is a state. We're either in the state of being saved or we're in the state of being lost. In Christ, we're in the state of being saved. If you're not in Christ, you're in the state of a lost condition. Here he wasn't talking about the state, though. He was talking about the act of baptism itself. That's the reason we know that baptism is a burial beside other things that might be offered, is because there's got to be a resurrection for that to be correct. Now, these people had been raised from baptism. If ye have been risen with Christ then, and they are raised, of course, to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. Now, since you have been risen with Christ, what is to be our course? So you see the practicality of these verses in showing us how to live. Number one, he said, be sure you are a seeker. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a learner. We learn continually when we're Christians because we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Now in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. So that's the reason that we have these Scriptures, is so we can eat. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So now, since we are risen with Christ, let us, number one, seek. What are we to seek? Well, first of all, let me notice with you that a seeker is one who is expending energy. A seeker is one who has an object in mind he's looking for. So if you're seeking something, you are involving yourself in looking for something. So here's what we're looking for. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. All right. We are looking, we are hungering, we are desiring the things that are from above, the authority of heaven, in other words, the blessings that come from heaven for us. We realize we're here only a short time and then soon to meet our God in judgment, and His Son will stand before us as the judge. So seek those things which are above, and not the things of the earth, but the things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, the fact that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, some deny. The premillennial theory says Christ is not sitting at the right hand of God, and Christ is not reigning. He will reign someday, they say, because he's going to go back to the city of Jerusalem, call all the Jews over there, and he'll reign a literal 1,000 years on the throne. You know, there's just one thing wrong with that doctrine. It just ain't so. There's not a word of truth in it. My friend, Christ began to reign the thousand-year reign that's spoken of in Revelation 20 on the day of Pentecost. Peter said he was raised to reign. He was raised to rule. He is ruling. He is reigning. His authority is right here. Now, if you want to know the things above, you have to study this book. And show yourself approved unto him, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. So now, since we are risen with Christ, we are to be seekers of his will. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? All right, we're to seek the things above where he sitteth at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19 says that after he had spoken these things to his apostles, he was taken up and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand represented power, represented authority. And so when he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, he was enthroned to rule and to reign over his kingdom, the church. All right, now let's go to the second verse. Set your affections. Now, number one, we're to seek. Second of all, we're to set something. I usually set my alarm before I go to bed at night, don't you? That is a action that I intend to do, so I get up on time, not oversleep. I set that. That's something that is action upon my part. And so you're to set your affections. Have you ever wondered why some people are worldly and some people are righteous? Did you know it's all in what you set your mind to do? You can set your mind to be a worldly person. You can set your mind for drugs or drinking or carousing. You can set your mind for evil. Or you can set your mind for righteousness. It's up to you. Brother in Oklahoma said one time, you know, God voted all of us to be saved. And Satan voted all of us to be lost. And we cast the deciding vote. And that's right. Because we decide which way we're going. All right, God brought us into the world. All of us have bodies. We can use them either to his honor and glory, or we can use them to the devil's honor and glory. But we ought to set our affections on things that are above and set them on those things that the Lord would have us to do. If you want to live right, you can, and that's the message I want you to get. And if you be risen with Christ, or since you're risen with Christ, now set your affections, and you can do it with the power that you have through our Lord. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Means not just to seek wealth and power and honor here, because this is soon to be over with. See the more important things and put first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right, we're learning, I hope, some things here that we're to do as Christians. First of all, seek. Second of all, set your affections. That means be determined about it now. That calls for conviction, calls for persuasion. And then number three, remember that you're dead. You're dead. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not dead physically. No. But you're dead to sin, aren't you? You're dead to the love and practice of sin. And that's what he's talking about here. When we obey the gospel, we put away sin. We have repented. We have changed our will towards sin. Now, that doesn't mean sin won't creep into our lives sometimes. Just like evil thoughts sometimes creep into our minds. Older preachers used to say, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your house. And that's true. You can't keep the evil thoughts from going through, but you can get them all out. Clear them away. Don't let them stay there. If they stay there, they're liable to germinate and bring you down. So replace those evil thoughts with the good thoughts and keep your mind clear to be what you ought to be, because you're dead. When did we die? Well, we died when we were buried with our Lord in baptism. We repented of our sins and we were baptized and we arose a new creature. And we're risen in Christ. All right, so you're dead now. Whereas you used your members before, Romans 6, to unrighteousness, Now use your tongue, your feet, your hands, your mind to do the Lord's will. Okay, you're dead and your life is hid. It's covered. Rock of ages, cleft for me, cover me. Let me hide myself in thee. So when we walk in his will, we're dead to the love and practice of sin, and we're alive unto righteousness. Now, I said a moment ago, sin might come, but it's unnatural in the life of a Christian. You ever get a speck in your eye? Boy, you want to get it out right quick. Oh, that hurts. Okay? The same is true with sin when it comes in our lives. It may come, but we want to get it out as quickly as possible. It hurts our conscience. All right, so you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what does that assure you of? Well, here it is in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and we're going to appear with him in glory. When the Lord comes, how great it will be if you're on his side. If you're walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sins, we won't be afraid to meet him. When he comes, it'll be a joy for us. If we're in wickedness, of course we'll suffer his wrath. And I don't think we're impressed enough with the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 said the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what mercy is? You know what grace is? Grace is the extension of God's favor, while mercy is the withholding of his wrath. He's been so merciful to us. You ever look around and wonder how he keeps his hands off of us when so sinful we are? Well, that's his mercy toward us. It's withholding wrath. You ever had mercy toward somebody? You didn't give them what they really deserved or what you thought they might have deserved. You held back on that. You were merciful toward them. But then you extended to them your favor by extending to them help to do better. Now that's what God does for us. He withholds his wrath, but he won't always withhold it. The fact is, the wrath of God is so terrible that Revelation says when it comes, those who are wicked will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Friend, you don't want to be in the wrath of God. And I've heard people say, well, if my old grandma went to hell, I want to go too. You don't know what you're saying. You don't have any idea what you're saying. That rich man who died and went to Hades didn't want his brothers there, I guarantee you. And you do not want the wrath of God upon you. But we don't have to have it because we're living in Christ. And we're living in the mercy and the grace of God. And when our Savior comes, we're going to be with him and live with him throughout all the endless ages. Now, you can know you're a child of God by your obedience to the gospel. And therewith the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. That's two witnesses that you have obeyed heaven's will and you are God's child. All right, now, I wish I had time to ask for questions, but you might ask me something I don't know. So I'm going to go on to the next verse, okay? Verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Mortify now. This is something else for us to do. We have sought the things from above. We've set our minds on things that are from above and not things of the earth. And we've remembered that our life is in him, and he's going to continue that life through eternity. But if we do, we're going to have to remember also to mortify. That means subdue. That means put to death. That's a strong term. Put it to death. Cut it out of your life. Now, what is it we're to do this to? Well, your members that have been used to unrighteousness. Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, he wasn't recommending actual physical cutting of the hand or plucking of the eye, but he was saying, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He said, it's better for you to enter halt into heaven than it is to go into hell with all your members. Brother J.D. Tant one time was preaching in a place, The lady said, "Brother Tad, I want my daughter to be graceful, and therefore I want her to take dancing lessons." Brother Tad said, "I had rather see my son or my daughter walk club-footed into heaven than I had to see her dance gracefully into hell." He had a point. He had a point. You better mortify those members which are upon the earth. Now, what are they? Number one is one of the biggest difficulties in our land today, fornication, illicit sexual relations. What do you think is causing so much AIDS? It's tragic. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. Fornication is being practiced by so many, many people. You better put it to death, friend. It is not that which God will approve. God from the beginning intended one man for one woman. And in order to take care of fornication, 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband." And that's God's answer to it. It ought to be our answer. And if you're not doing that, you better get to cutting off some things. Mortify, therefore, fornication. Uncleanliness is simply immoral acts. Get rid of those out of your life. They won't help you, they'll hurt you. Inordinate affection means lustful passion. Evil concupiscence means evil desire. And covetousness is all greed for money. And he said that's the same as idolatry, because you are serving money instead of God. For which thing's sake, the what's coming on man? The wrath of God. We talked about the wrath, how we wouldn't want it, how we should avoid it. Put away these things so that the wrath of God won't come on you as a child of disobedience. We're children of righteousness or we're children of disobedience. It is our choice. We set our minds to do one or the other. All right. In which ye all so walk sometimes when you lived in them. Well, you're not walking in righteousness here, you're walking in sin. As long as you live with a sin unrepented of, you are guilty of it. You're still living in it. You know, we try to forget a lot of things, but God doesn't forget. We may have forgotten sins long ago because we just didn't want to admit we were wrong. But God hasn't forgotten that. It's still upon us. Now, we need to mortify and cut these things out of our lives and remember that if you continue to live in that way, you're going to be lost. You're going to receive not the blessings of God, but the wrath of God. It has been said recently by some who are trying to go far afield from the Scriptures that you can't live in adultery. How foolish. Of course you can live in adultery. As long as it's unrepented of. As long as you haven't changed. You're still living in that sinful situation. And so that's what he's talking about here. These brethren at Colossae had quit that. And we'd better. He said you did also walk sometime when you lived in these things. But you're not now. But now, ye also put off these. In other words, you put off these other things now, but there's some more things that you need to put off. And this may hit closer to our home than the other things. Put away anger. Anger? Yes. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay, let's look at those things just a minute. Anger is actually built into us by God for our protection. When we think something's going to be harmful to us, we immediately are awake to the situation. We're angry. But when we learn that situation is not going to be harmful to us and we have it under control, anger subsides. Now, the word wrath is pretty close to the word anger, and yet wrath is when anger is not handled. When anger is not handled, then wrath comes. Remember Ephesians 4:26? He said, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." If you keep that till tomorrow, it's going to build and it's going to turn into wrath. If you want to eat yourself up inside, find you somebody to hate. Find you somebody that you can really have an enemy, boy. He'll chew your inside up. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't do anything. Because you've got an enemy, you've got wrath upon you. No wonder the Lord said, if a brother sin against thee, go to him. Straighten that matter out. And if he won't hear thee, take two or more with thee. And if he won't hear them, tell it to the church. Let him be as a heathen and a publican. So this is for our good physically as well as our good spiritually. Now here he says we're to mortify many things, but one of them's anger. Jesus was angry, and yet he didn't sin. And we have to control our anger too. Stop that just as soon as you possibly can learn that you're not in a dangerous situation. Then don't let it grow into wrath. Malice is the third step in this, because malice is our get you back. You know, too many of us, we let anger fester into wrath, and then we let it turn out into malice. And we say, I will get you back. I won't ever forget this. I'm going to get you back. Blasphemy is also something that goes along with those who don't control themselves. Blasphemy is simply railing accusation against God and sacred things. And so we don't want to speak with railing accusation. You know, it never ceases to amaze me on the television how many different inflections of voice they can put on God. They're not using the term reverently. They're using it in vain. Friend, it is a sin to do that. It is wrong. It ought to shock every Christian when it is used in that manner. And it should not ever be flowing from our lips. Nor, not only cussing, my wife says I ought to call it cursing, but I think cussing is good enough for it. Nor should we let filthy communication come out of our mouth. Now, this is talking about lewd, indecent, impure, immoral talk. Now, your mouth ought to speak one kind of thing, and that's righteous things. You ought to guard that tongue. It's in a slippery place. God's put all those bars in front of it and some lips on top of the bars, and it still gets out at once in a while, doesn't it? But be careful with your tongue. James writes a lot about the evils of the tongue. But here he said, don't let filthy communication come out of your mouth. Do you know what we say is an index of our character? What we say is what we're thinking. You can't say something you're not thinking. But when you think wrong in your heart, you're going to talk wrong out of your mouth. Don't talk like a Christian on the Lord's Day and like the devil on Monday. It's always a shock to me for somebody to say, I worked with him 30 years and never knew he was a Christian. He didn't talk like a Christian. He could tell the dirtiest jokes you ever heard. He could talk in the filthiest way you ever hoped you ever saw. Well, brethren, that's certainly not the light for the world, and it's not the salt of the earth. Let's put these things away. Now, next of all, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is getting worse and worse and worse in our world, and even among Christians sometimes. I don't try to say ugly things about anybody, but in the dealings that I've had with some of our liberal brethren, they don't mind lying. And it's terrible. It's a shame. But then again, I get to thinking about it. Well, a man who won't respect God and his will enough to uphold it, he wouldn't respect truth either. Don't lie. Even to your children, especially to your children, they can see through you like you're clear as glass. And so can you, brethren. Make it a practice not to lie. That is, don't do anything for the purpose of deceiving. You can talk a lie or you can live a lie, but don't do that. Lie not one to another. And here's the reason. You've put off the old man with his deeds. Now, if you hadn't put off that old man, you'd still be living a worldly life and lying would be expected of you. But now you are professing, I am a Christian. Stop lying then. Don't lie. Tell the truth. My father used to say, I may be lost, but there are two things I won't have to be lost for. And one of them's lying, the other's stealing. And you know, I think that's right. I don't have to do that. And if I set my affections on the right things, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be truthful and tell the truth. And then he said in verse 10, put on. Now, we took off in verse 9, the old man with his deeds, and we're not lying, we're not committing fornication, we're not living in covetousness anymore. We're living different. We've put on the new man. Well, some have thought that new man being put on was a miracle. They say it's such a great change that happens in man, it must be a miracle. No, it's not a miracle. Well, how do you do it then? Well, here he tells us. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Oh, you mean as I grow in knowledge and action and setting my mind and seeking those things which are above, I become like my heavenly Father. That's right. That's right. I put on a new man. I have a new heart. I've got a new life. I'm living anew in him. You know you're commanded to do that? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul pleaded, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want us to learn one thing this week, if nothing else. This is not the Bible heart. Don't ever point down here, pat here, and say, oh, I feel so good right here. Well, that's good that you feel good there because you might be in the hospital otherwise. If you've got a bad heart pump, that's bad. But that's not the Bible heart. Here's the Bible heart up here. The place where we think, purpose, will, and obey is the Bible heart. That's the reason it's through hearing that the heart's affected. All right? So here he said, now, I've put on the new man. I've got a new heart. I've got a new thinking. I have a new purpose. I've got a new object to seek. I've put on Christ. And so it's put on in knowledge. When you have a glass of milk, you won't get the milk out without pouring it out. You don't have to pour it out. You can just put it under the faucet and run water into it, and it'll finally run it all out. Now, when you do that with the truth, you've got sin in your mind, but you put the truth in there, and the more the truth's put in, the more the sin goes out. And then your mind is controlled by the Word of God. So that's what's important to us. Let's be controlled by the book. That's what we need to do. All right. So we, once we're in the image of God, by the way, what time we quit? 10 o'clock? Whew. We got a long way to go, friends. I don't think we're going to make it, but we're going to try. We will do some skipping here. But let me show you here. This brings us back to the image of Him who created us. God created us in His own image, remember? Genesis 1 and 2. And so, since He created us in His image, we went away in sin. When we came to the age of accountability, we made up our mind, we're going to sin. We're going to taste it. We're going to try it. And when we did, we fell from the favor of God. Now, we want to return to the favor of God, so we've got to reverse that order. Turn away from sin and do the things that God wants us to do. Now, if we were made in the image of God, but sin marred our lives, it dirtied the image. To me, that's kind of like that beautiful painting that has been up in the attic a while, and it's gotten dirt and grease and all that junk on it, and it doesn't look pretty anymore. It's not brilliant in color. You take that to a man who knows how to clean it, and he cleans it very carefully, very meticulously, and then it's restored to its original beauty and splendor. That's where your soul is. You dirtied it with sin. But the blood of Christ cleanses it. Brings you back to the original image that you were made in. The image of the Father. Where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, we all have the same opportunities. Nationality doesn't matter in Christ. In Christ, all are subject to the same gospel. All have to obey in order to be saved. Put on, therefore, brethren, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Oh, what a change in life. You don't see any worldly people who are meek or long-suffering or humble. Or kind, or merciful. But you do Christians, they're different people. They're seeking the right things. Put on these things. I put on this coat this morning. We are to put on our clothing. And so this clothing of righteousness we're to put on too. We take off the old man of sin. We put on the new man of righteousness. All right. Now that will cause us to forbear one another, verse 13, and forgive one another. You know what? Forbear is an interesting word. I know it don't have law. But you know why these eaves are on these buildings? You may think it's just for looks, but it's not. Not actually. Forbearing is that eave right there. It's protecting the walls. That's what it's for. All right, now, we are protecting one another. We're helping one another. We're forbearing with one another. We're forgiving one another. Oh, what a beautiful place the church is. Now, if any man have a quarrel against any, this is the way to settle it. You forgive him as, notice this now, verse 13, even as Christ forgave you. Oh, me. I wish he hadn't said it quite that strong. Wow, that's hard. Because Christ forgives us freely, completely, eternally. And that's the way I have to forgive you. When you repent. Any man who will not repent, you can't forgive. God can't forgive a man until he repents. Now, I can have a forgiving spirit toward a man. I can be ready to forgive. But until that man repents, I cannot forgive him. The man may know that God has a forgiving spirit. He's merciful toward us. But until we repent, he cannot forgive us. So, we are to forgive one when he does repent. Now, these are important teachings, aren't they? Above all of these things, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. Now, the bond means that which is gluing together. What makes us love each other, walk together as we do? It's that love that bonds us. It glues us together. And that's what he wants us to do. And then furthermore, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Young people, I want you to know that the rule here means umpire. So let the peace of God umpire. Let him call the action. And you know, if you're seeking the peace of God, it'll make a difference in the way you react to a lot of things. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm looking for the peace of God. Now, I'm not unwilling to fight if it's the good fight of faith. But I'm not just out looking for a fight. I let the peace of God rule. And that, of course, sometimes calls for stronger action. Just as the peace officer in our communities, he wants to rule in peace. But if you do not allow peace, then he will have to put the strong arm of the law on you. Now, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell means live. Let it live in you. Let it dwell in you richly. You know, that's interesting because a lot of people wonder today, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Maybe you've wondered that. When you compare this with Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, you learn. Because you have the same writer writing to two churches about the same subject. Over there in Ephesians 5, he said, now don't be filled with new wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. That's something you've got to do. Are you filled with the Spirit? I trust you are. You're filled with the Spirit to the extent that you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because you see, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Same topic, same writer, writing to two churches. Now, do you know how the Holy Spirit dwells in us? When the Word of God dwells in us richly, the Holy Spirit's guiding and governing our lives. And that's what that means. So, let it do it so that you may teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to sing together? I enjoyed the good singing this morning. And I look forward to that this week. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatsoever you say or do, let it all be in the authority of Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. In other words, that's the reason we pray in the name of Christ. I've heard some prayers lately that just end Amen. Not in the name of Christ at all. Well, you can't go to God directly. You've got a mediator, you've got an intercessor. And the one intercessor and mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we say, in the name of Christ we pray. All right, wives, here it is. Submit yourself to your own husbands, doing like we've been talking about here, as is fit unto the Lord. Well, a lot of husbands like to hear that. You wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But it's right. It's right. We are to do that. If we're wives, we are to submit ourselves unto our husbands as is worthy and right in the sight of the Lord. We're never to obey a husband after we have denied the Lord. That's the only time you're not to obey your husband is when what he commands transgresses what God commands. But now, husbands, love your wives. That's a big order. Love your wives. Be not bitter against them. After you've been married a while, it's a little easier not to have the same interest. But you're to love your wife. This is a guard against abuse. No man's going to abuse that which he loves. And any man who would abuse his wife is a low character. He doesn't show he's been risen with Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, says Ephesians 6. But here it says, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, you may think your parents don't know anything, young people. Let me tell you, they're the best friends you have in the world. And nobody will have more interest in you than they do. And that's important. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Oh, do not discourage the child. Give them your approval. Give them your love. Give them your interest. Give them your time. Most children hear, oh, I don't have time. And they go on, but let me tell you, the loneliest place in the world is to be in a nursing home when the children now don't have time for you. And believe me, they won't write, they won't call, they won't do anything because you didn't have time for them a few years ago. Now they don't have time for you. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Don't be just eye pleasers. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do all things not just to please what men may think, just when the boss is looking, but you do it to please the Lord. Know you're a good employee. They'll want you to stay there. Knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward, or knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But look at this last verse. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons with God. Now, if you've done wrong, you don't repent of it, don't think you're going to get by God. He's not mocked. He will not be deceived.